You pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From the Gospel according to Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last week we had a lesson, a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the words from the Sermon on the Mount. We heard comforting words for those who need a word for their troubled lives. And the scripture today follows those words. They immediately follow the words in the Gospel of Matthew. And they are words that are often familiar to us. You're the salt of the earth. That's an expression that goes way back. You are the light of the world. But sometimes when things are very familiar, we might not really stop and think about their context to the first century listeners who was listening to Jesus that day. You are the salt of the earth, people will say to one another. Which is interesting because the FDA just came out and said we're not supposed to eat it. One teaspoon for those of us who have okay blood pressure, a half a teaspoon a day for those who have crummy high blood pressure. But in Jesus' day, obviously, there was no thought about salt and blood pressure. It was a very precious commodity. But even in this text, as even though I've grown up with thinking about the term salty as being something that helps things taste better, helps preserve food, when Jesus is talking to his listeners and saying that they are to be the salt of the earth, the Greek word that is used is ge, and it means earth, dirt, soil. It's the basis for the word geology. So Jesus' allusion to the literal earth, the ground, the salt, the dirt, is what we're hearing in this text when he's talking to his disciples that day. As salt of the earth, it is the disciples' job to work in that earth, moving within and among it, making the land more productive and fruitful by subtly changing its character with their very selves, their very lives. And he says, you know, that salt that's no longer capable of making these changes is useless. Since there is no tilling of it into the soil, it might as well be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And the second image he uses is, you are the light of the world. And if that isn't connected to the earth, for nothing grows without light. Light enables us to see things. It's a kind of energy that gives things color. Light is paramount to the growth of all vegetation, except for maybe mushrooms. It's used for medical procedures to be able to illuminate diseased parts in our bodies. And as we know, especially we know here, that it can be used to provide electricity through solar power. And pretty soon, when the weather clears, they were here this week and they left. But we're getting our solar panels pretty soon, soon as the weather allows. And our church community, through these solar panels, is making a commitment to be the light of the world. See, Jesus loved images of growth. He used images like the good seed and the mustard seed and the dying seed and the sower. They're all gardening parables of growth. Jesus' growth policy for the kingdom of God, which means the whole creation of God. Far too often in Christian theology for so very long, Christianity has focused on humankind as sort of the top of the pyramid. And so we think about creation in relationship to ourselves. We think mostly about God in relationship to ourselves and being in right relationship with God. And that is very important, to say the least. That is part of our struggle. That is part of what the gospel calls us to. But long before Christianity, and even today, there are many cultures that think about the human relationship to the whole creation. They acknowledge with gratitude and humility their connection to the creation. The well-being of humankind is intimately connected with the well-being of the creation, and that creation testifies to God's radiance and love. God's glory is manifest and carries with it the Creator's purpose. We can see the Creator's purpose all through nature. The African people of Ghana say that if you want to speak to God, speak to the winds. For God is everything. One of the challenges for us as Christians today is how to develop this profound understanding of nature as a compelling epiphany of God. To not get lost in it and put ourselves so high in the pyramid that we forget that the world is really flat. We can start with the incarnation, certainly God becoming in the world, God's participation in the life of Christ, God's presence in everything that Christ came to save, all life, including the importance of that in which we live and move and have our being. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You. To participate in Jesus' growth policy, that's what we are called to do. After Pentecost, when the church was called into being by the presence of the Holy Spirit, it was designated as a growing thing. We're called to be gardeners all the time. In whatever we do. And some gardeners, make things grow. I do pretty well. I've killed a few things, but I don't think that counts in this metaphor here. As the body of Christ, we're not only called to reach out to one another and to one another's soul as salt and light. We are to care for the divine creation, the whole creation. The entire cosmos is in our care. Every decision we make is a decision that we make with God for the creation. Every personal decision on what we buy, what we eat, how we live, what we care for, who and what we nurture, is a decision to co-create with God what the future of the cosmos looks like. We are to see nature each day as fraught with sacred significance and to ask, how can we care for it all? And it is hard to do that in the midst of this very cold. But we do know that life is happening all around us, even in the midst of this cold. and that the whole creation is an autobiography of God. Jesus follows his imperative to be salt and light with the words that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. His words in this sermon say that we are to follow the law. When Jesus asked what was the most important law, do you remember what he said? The most important law, he reminds us all the time, is to love God and ourselves and our neighbors with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And he said this was the whole sum of the law. So as we extend our care to include all nature, we can grow in the understanding of our need to care for the word as steadfast stewards of what God has given us. We are to care for everything by being salt and light to the world. And as the body of Christ, when we have reached a holistic understanding of Christ's salvation, then we will have fulfilled that law. The salvation of the world is not just about the humans. In fact, the humans need the world. It has been entrusted to our care. So may we be salt, may we be light for everything that we have around us, that we have been blessed with. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.